Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and reading verses 21 to 43. Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, reading from verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, Who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talithai kumai, which is translated, Little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. So far, the reading of the scriptures. Dear people of God, the Bible teaches that as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is described as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. In fact, we are given a parable of the good shepherd, of course, that shows that he leaves the 99 in a safe place, and he goes after the one that was lost and brings it back, of course, upon his shoulders with great rejoicing. One might wonder how it is that the Lord is able to take care of so many people. After all, we are his sheep, and there are a tremendous amount of us. So how is it that the Lord can know about every need, about every concern, and address it? Because in this life, of course, we find that sometimes we get neglected, maybe for good reasons, but nevertheless, we know what it is to be overlooked. Perhaps in our family, somebody is very seriously sick, and quite rightly, all the attention is given to that child or to that person. And the well-being of that person weighs heavy on their hearts. Perhaps even in a church setting, we have somebody that is seriously sick, as we have in our section on remembering people's needs in the trumpet. And so those people are mentioned often, and those people are prayed for often. But perhaps in the midst of all of these struggles that other people have, we have struggles of our own. Maybe they're not as large or as urgent as other people's, but they are heavy nevertheless for us. And so we struggle with them, and often we struggle alone. And perhaps we're embarrassed even to mention them, lest people think, wow, I mean, this person just thinking of themselves. I mean, look at this person who's got great need, and this person is just tied up to these small issues. And so we don't mention them. We keep quiet. And all the while, our hearts struggle. And that happens, of course, as I said, not only in the church, but office bearers need to be careful of that, that sometimes, as I say, great needs arise and all our attention can be taken up. Not that we shouldn't give attention, but at the same time, we can't ignore the needs of others in the congregation as well. So here in our passage, we have two stories. And the one is kind of sandwiched between the two. So we have the father of the daughter that is sick at the beginning, at the end of the passage. And then in the middle of it, we have this woman and the issues that she is struggling with. You know, when we name sandwiches, we name them not by the bread, do we? I mean, we don't say this is a wheat sandwich, a wheat bread sandwich, or whatever. It's what's in the middle that we name it. It's a ham sandwich. It's a cheese sandwich. And in a sense, this passage before us, I believe, draws our attention to what's in the middle. Not that the outside two things are not important, they are. But it's the middle section that really makes the point, that is applicable not only to the woman, but also, of course, to the child. In fact, it's applicable to all God's people. So here we see then, under the theme Christ's comprehensive compassion, that it is in the first place coveted for a child. A young girl, in fact. Here was Jesus busy preaching. He had just taken a detour, we might say, which is significant in the subject that we're addressing. That he had taken a detour from the busy life and all the crowds that were surrounding him and took a boat ride to this demoniac. I mean, he couldn't come to Jesus. He had great struggles. Nobody brought him. But Jesus finds the time, away from all the crowds, away from the 99 sheep, we might say, to go and visit this one sheep. And we know the passage, of course, that Jesus heals that man and sends him home to his town and family to witness what great things the Lord had done for him. Well, now Jesus is returning from that detour. And as he comes back and lands, there's this huge crowd that has gathered, ready to meet him once again. But before anybody could approach the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, Jairus by name, a ruler of the synagogue, came and raised a concern regarding his 12-year-old daughter. We know how tender our children are to us. I was going to say particularly daughters. I guess that's okay. And so this man was weighed down, distraught, because here was his 12-year-old daughter, and she was sick. She was, in fact, at the point of death. Any moment, she could pass away. And from the story, as you know, she did. Before they got there, she passed away. No wonder he got to the front of the line. I mean, who was going to say, get behind me, I've got a greater and a more urgent need than you? I mean, when we heard about Irma's niece, I'm sure everyone's heart could sympathize and empathize with the family and the struggles that they have, because we some of us have that age daughters, and we can just imagine the pain and the suffering of daughter facing those health concerns. And so nobody in the crowd wanted to push him to the back or jump in ahead of him. She was dying. And the whole family, no doubt, and the extended family were concerned about her well-being and would do anything and everything to help her. And of course, her father's grief comes out by the way that he seeks the Lord Jesus Christ's help. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a Jew. The rulers, the religious rulers, didn't have much time or respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him in terms of opposition. They tried to trick him in so many ways so that they could have him arrested. And so it wasn't an easy thing for Jairus to come, especially in the middle of all of these huge crowds, as a Jewish leader himself. The people knew how the religious leaders thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for him to come out as the ruler of the synagogue and approach the Lord Jesus Christ with this problem was a great humbling for him. In fact, he bowed down before the Lord Jesus Christ. He begged him that he would come to his house. There was no pride here, simply his plea. And what made him do all of these things? It was the love that he had for his daughter. He wanted so much for her to get better that he would come out and in public beg so that the Lord Jesus Christ would help her. But he had faith. I mean, it wasn't like this was the last straw that he was clutching at. It wasn't that he didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had power to do it. No, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made that public as he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked that he would come and lay his hands on his daughter. Perhaps we've had those times in our own lives, maybe with respect to children, maybe with respect to other loved ones, where we've been so overwhelmed with their need that we have pleaded in our prayers to God that he would hear us, that he would heal them. As I say, the prayers that we've requested on behalf of Hannah and Michelle, no doubt, it doesn't take a lot for us to remember to pray for those people, does it? I mean, there are other concerns that people have, and they make known to us, and we forget them, you know, after a few minutes, we've forgotten about them. We never do pray for them. But there are some that stick to us. There are some that we can identify with so easily. And so we do remember them. But for those that are related to such people, it's a constant struggle. It's constantly on our minds. I remember when I was young, my youngest brother had asthma. To me, that wasn't very much older. It was a terrible thing to see him not be able to catch his breath. And many were the times that I earnestly prayed that God would heal him of his asthma. And eventually, of course, he grew out of it, but to see him in that condition was difficult to bear, and I'm sure for parents it would be even more so. So here's this father then that is just overwhelmed by his love for his daughter that he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this and so the crowd is watching, and as I said, that no doubt the crowd is moved by what they hear and are just as eager for the Lord Jesus Christ to make his way quickly to this man's house and to heal his daughter. But along the way, there is this woman in the crowd, and she had had a problem for quite a number of years. In fact, she had suffered the same number of years that this girl had lived. The girl was 12 years old. This woman had suffered for 12 years this condition that is called a flow of blood. And she had tried everything that she could to rid herself of this problem by going to the doctors. And she had visited them. She had tried all that they had said. She had met and been to different doctors and taken their advice and done the things that they had said, and she didn't get any better. In fact, the scriptures say she got worse. Of course, that's not a put down to physicians, you understand, but there are things, especially back then, that they couldn't. And though they tried, they couldn't come up with a remedy for her. And she spent all the money. She had really come to the end of the road as far as that was concerned. And not only was it a problem for her in terms of just general life, but also religious life. I mean, she had an issue of blood, which would affect her ceremonially. She would be unclean. She wouldn't be able to go to the temple. And so this had a drastic impact upon her life. A plea for a young girl, of course, will bring support, as we've said. But an older woman will not draw the same attraction. So here's this woman in the crowd. She is desperate, but she is not going to stop, hinder, slow down the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can she get help and at the same time, along with everyone else, recognize the urgency of the need of this man, this ruler of the synagogue, on behalf of his daughter? You know, sometimes in our society, the needs of the elderly, in a subtle way, can be minimized, downplayed, such that the seniors themselves begin to believe that. They begin to act like that. Oh, my needs come second or third. or at the end of the life. And so this woman, in a sense, had taken that position herself. And so she's in the crowd, and the crowd is making its way to this man's house. And so she conceives of this plan, that rather than slow the Lord Jesus Christ down, she would try and come up behind him and touch his garment. Because she believed that if she could only touch his garment, she would be healed. And so she, rather than stopping the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing before him her need, she seeks to put this plan into action. And so slowly, quickly, I guess, to catch up to him, she makes her way in the crowd closer and closer to Jesus until she was able to touch his garment. And slowly, and without other people noticing, she touches his garment. And immediately she could feel in her body something change. Immediately she realized that she had been healed. Oh, what joy. After 12 years, she was free. This burden had been taken away from her. But she didn't have too much time to celebrate. Yes, she was healed. But all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ stopped. And he turns around. And he says, "Who touched me?" I mean, you can just imagine what she felt. It's like you've done something and now you're caught. When I was young, I told this story. I preached this sermon when I was gone. I hadn't preached it here, but nevertheless, I preached it there. And one young girl that said to her parents, because the parents told me what she said, told them about the sermon. And she said some things about the sermon. And then she says, "And the pastor drank his father's milk." It was a story that I'm just about to tell. So this is a story. Don't just remember this and nothing else. So anyway, when I was young, time to go to bed. It was late at night. And in England back in those days, they delivered milk in glass bottles and they would leave it outside the house. Of course, when the sun came up, the cream would come to the top, and that was, I guess, what people liked to drink that. And so here were these bottles of milk, and it was late at night, and I went to the refrigerator, and there it was. And I thought, you know, I think I just would feel like drinking that. So I slowly took off the coil cap, and I drank the 1 inch of cream that there was. And then I came and sat down. And my father was on night shift, and so he was going to go to work that night, and usually he took a bottle of milk to work. And so anyway, he comes into the living room and he says, "Who drank the cream from the bottle of milk?" And of course, my thinking was that this bottle that I had taken and drank from was the one that he was going to take to work. And so I didn't want to own up to the fact that I had drank that. But of course, as it is, when we try and conceal things, it doesn't take too long before you give up the truth. And so they knew that I had done it. But to my horror, see, I thought I would be punished for doing so. That was my thinking. But it wasn't the fact at all. It wasn't that he was angry that I had drunk milk, that I was trying to conceal it. In fact, in his bag, he had another bottle already. It wasn't his bottle at all. And so the reaction that I was expecting and the rationale behind the reaction that I thought I was going to receive was totally unfounded, absolutely unfounded. And in a sense, that's the way it is with this woman. The Lord Jesus Christ turns to her and, well, to the crowd, and she's right there, and says, "Who touched me?" And she doesn't want to say. She doesn't want to own up. And what is he going to do? Take the healing away? Put her back into the condition that she was in? Be angry with her? Is that what she thought? Well, she was afraid. Fearing and trembling, we are told. And so she's relieved somewhat when the disciples say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Well, I mean, just look at the crowd. It's like going out in after some game, whether it be basketball, whatever it is. I mean, the crowds are all around you. I mean, there's no way you can walk without people touching you." And so they said, "Well, I mean, look at the crowds, Lord. I mean, how does that question even make sense?" Maybe she thought she'd get away with it. But it says the Lord Jesus Christ looked at her. He knew. She couldn't conceal it. And so the woman, realizing that she was known by the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of who had touched her, it says she came, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So she owned up. But what was she expecting? What did she expect the Lord Jesus Christ was going to say to her? And here I believe in the response of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the most central truth of this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ addresses her as daughter. We've just had, in the previous section of this passage, and we try to stress as much as we could, that this man had a daughter, a 12-year-old daughter. She was precious to him. He did everything for her in terms of plead with the Lord Jesus Christ to come to his house that she might be healed. Everyone was behind him. Nobody objected. Nobody said, "Hey, wait a minute, there's hundreds of people here that have come to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak. So why don't you wait until he's done and then he can go to your house?" Nobody said that whatsoever. Everybody was on the same page. This daughter is in need. We need to help her. What is Jesus doing when he says, "Daughter"? He's saying to her, "You are just as precious to me as this man's daughter was to him. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him." Just imagine if this woman's parents were still alive. How they would plead. How it would be such a big thing for them, so that their daughter might be healed. There was no one to bring her to him like the man that was paralyzed. She had to come in the condition that she was in. But the Lord Jesus Christ stopped for a reason. She'd been healed. He didn't need to stop. He could have kept going. But he stopped. He wanted her not only to be healed, he wanted her to know how precious she was to him. And so he addresses her in such tender ways. "Daughter, my dear and tender daughter, for whom I would do anything, for whom I would plead the Father with tears, for whom I would drop everything and rush to your side like the Good Shepherd, for whom I would lay down my life on the cross. My dear daughter, do you think I'm mad that you touched me?" And power immediately went out. I mean, doesn't that say something about the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think he didn't have control of his power? That just went automatically? No. As she touched him, there was that desire to help her, such that immediately, just as parents somehow become alert and awake and ready for action when their children call, even before their minds are in sync to do things, they respond. I mean, out of the sleep, they get up. So the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately as he was touched, power went out from him, and this woman was healed. No. He loved her. He gave his life. None of us, whatever age we are, whatever problems we have, should think that we are placed at the end of the line. And the Lord says, well, you have to wait because all of these people are here before you. I have to attend to them. No. He hears your prayers. The needs that you have, he sees. So even when there are pressing things on the part of parents or the church as they're dealing with various illnesses or issues in the church, it doesn't mean that we don't have time for you. You shouldn't hold back. You shouldn't wait and struggle and say, well, I'll wait until a few weeks or a month when this blows over, then I'll raise it. No. You are to raise it, and the leaders ought to be eager to hear you and to come to your aid. But this comprehensive compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ is also victorious over death. So even as the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and making this very important point, the central point, it seems to me, in this passage, that word comes that the daughter of this man had died. I mean, can you imagine how the woman felt? That here he's speaking to her, saying all of these things, and then word comes that it's too late. And so servants come and say to this ruler of the synagogue, your daughter is dead. There's no need to trouble the teacher any further. There's no point in coming. And so the Lord Jesus Christ turns to him and tells him to believe. To believe. To continue. And so the ruler does. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes with him three of his disciples along with the ruler, and they go to the house. And of course, when they come to the house, there's weeping and wailing, as we can imagine. But it was a different grief than unbelievers. Yes, there's grief for us, but we grieve with hope. But these people were grieving without hope. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reminds them of the fact that the child is not dead, but sleeping. And so they ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, she was dead. To them, there was nothing that could be done. To them, there was no point in the teacher coming. Don't trouble him anymore, because he can't help you now. And so the Lord Jesus Christ shows by his statement that with respect to him, she's not dead, but she's sleeping. A condition that is clearly and easily addressed. And so the Lord Jesus Christ goes into the house, into the room, taking with him the girl's father and mother and the three disciples. And he takes the girl's hand and tenderly addresses her, saying, little girl, I say to you, arise. And the 12-year-old girl arose and walked. And Jesus said that she should be fed. After all, she'd been sick for quite a while, no doubt not eating, and then she had died, and now she was alive, and so he tells them to give her something to drink. And then Jesus instructs them not to tell anyone. But how was that to be kept? I mean, after all, they weren't going to keep the daughter locked up in a room. I mean, people would find out, would they not? But they weren't to tell how it is that she came to life. And later in the scriptures, of course, we would have that. But they weren't to say that. I mean, after all, he said she was asleep. Well, that statement was verified by the fact that she got up. I mean, they would explain it any other way. But at the right time, at the proper time, they would understand that she didn't simply awake. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his power, brought her to life. And that's important for us to know this aspect of the story too, because as you know, very well know, when we have concerns like these for our loved ones, it doesn't always end up this way, does it? I mean, we do know the experience of the servants that come. It's too late. So even though we prayed, even though we earnestly prayed, even though we wept, there are times that our loved ones pass away. And in fact, where I was preaching, that had happened. An infant had died recently. A man had been knocked, hit by a car on his bike, had died. One of the farmers that we knew very well developed cancer and died about 6 months ago. So the congregation and we too know that that's the case. And the temptation for us is to think, like these servants, it's too late. For these people, it was too late. And so this last section of this passage teaches that it's not too late. That the Lord Jesus Christ has not failed. He's not missed the opportunity to help these people, as the sisters of Lazarus had said to him. If only you had been here, he would have been still alive. But the fact is, you weren't here, and he's dead. No. Even in those times when our loved ones pass away, even though the congregation and family prays, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to hear the same truth that he told the servant, or rather, the people that were outside the house weeping and wailing. So I say to you, in the Lord's words, they are not dead. They are sleeping. And there will come a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, with the same tenderness and compassion, will take them by the hands, or rather speak and say, come forth. And every single one of them will come to life, arise from sleep to eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Lord never, never fails his people. And though in this life it comes to an end in various ways, nevertheless, believers do not die. They simply fall asleep, only to be raised to eternal glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is loving and compassionate to all his people. He is compassionate and loving towards you. You have access to him. You don't have to rush behind and try and touch his garment. You don't have to go, as I heard people say where I was, somebody's wife was sick and had problems, and of course, they prayed, and she wasn't getting any better. But her son was saying, oh, we should take her to Africa. There's a healer there. And I mean, it just makes you think, do these people read the scriptures? That God doesn't care about her? That we have to go somewhere in Africa? We have to go to somebody that's going to lay hands and heal her? That our God, whom when you even touch his garments, we are healed. That somehow there's resistance in him, that we need someone to be an advocate for us and pray for us, only to turn around when we're not healed by saying you don't have enough faith? Not at all. God loves each and every one of us. When we cry out to him, even if we're alone in our room, we cry out to him. He hears us. I don't wait till all of our children decide what to ask me and then all come together and ask as though then I'm going to respond to their needs. But if one child themselves come, they'll say, well, no, I'm kind of busy. There's not enough votes here to get my attention. I mean, is that the way we take care of our families? No, God loves you. He cares for you. It's not wrong for us, of course, for us to pray for one another, even as I related in the story earlier. Of course we love one another, and when one hurts, we all hurt, and we pray. But not with the idea that God is going to listen to us because there's more of us. No, God sees your need, however small it may be. You need to come to him. You need to pray to him, knowing that he desires to love you and to save you and to heal you. And he will do it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again with the love with which we are surrounded day by day. And our Father in heaven, we ask that you would forgive us for those times that we question that by our actions. Where at times we set grace aside and we begin to think in the ways of works righteousness, of what we deserve or have earned. And of course, our Father, we know that when we do that, there are many that are more worthy than us, many with more pressing needs. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you remind us that you love us, and that while we were yet sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life. And our Father, we pray that we might understand the depth of your love, that it is unconditional, that you desire to bear us up in your arms, and that our Father, nothing will separate us from your love. And so our Father, we pray that as we go into this week, whatever struggles we face, whatever dangers come, that we might be fully assured that you are there, and that when we cry out, Abba Father, that you hear us and respond in a way that is good for us and furthers the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks for your love and mercy that you show to us day by day, and may we serve your wonderful gospel and speak to others that they might come to you and find rest for their souls. Amen.